Once upon a time, there was a little girl named Goldilocks who went out for a walk in the woods. And as she was out walking in the woods, she came upon a house. And she knocked on the door of the house, and having knocked and no one came to answer, she opened the door. And inside the house, she found three bowls of porridge. And she tried one, and one was too hot. So she tried another, and it was too cold. And she tried the third, and it was just right. And after she ate her porridge, she kind of felt tired. So she went, and she found the three chairs. One was too hard. One was too soft, too tall. But one was just right. All of us have different chairs in our life. There are chairs that are functional chairs that we sit and normally at the table. There are chairs that we like to have in our living room where we can possibly recline or rock. There are chairs that are of great use. Aren't you thankful your dentist doesn't have to work for you in your kitchen chair? He leans you back. There are different chairs. And all of us sit in different chairs in our life. Not just different chairs at our home. Some of you have the lazy boys, and some of you have rockers, and some of you prefer the Queen Anne style. Some of you may sit in a leather chair, or you don't like the feel of leather, and you have a cloth chair. But all of us have chairs. And with all of us having chairs, it's not just a picture of what we enjoy and where we are in life, but it can also be a picture of our spiritual life. So take your Bibles this morning and turn me to the end of the book of Joshua. We're going to talk today about signs of spiritual decline. We are finishing up the book of Joshua, and we're going to step into the book of Judges today. But we see something changes in Israel. From the end of Joshua to the beginning of Judges, we see a period of spiritual decline in the life of Israel. And I share this with us as a sense of a warning of where our nation is today. As a sense of a warning of where our families are today. As a sense of a warning of where our church is today. Because as we think about three spiritual chairs, we're going to find that we sit in one of these. Joshua chapter 24, pick up with me in a very familiar verse at the end of it, in verse number 15, at the very end of Joshua 24, 15, and kind of the B section of that, where Joshua declares, and Joshua 24, 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now notice down just a few verses in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 31. It says that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. We see this same sentiment shared over in Judges chapter 2. Take your Bibles and just turn over just a couple pages to your right in Judges chapter 2. And basically, Judges 2:7 repeats Joshua 24:31. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now slide down a couple more verses to verse number 10. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. With that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us today. Lord, challenge us. And Father, I pray that that challenge would just begin fresh and new in me. And Lord, that we would be challenged as individuals and as families and as a church, as those who are called by your name. And Lord, as we bring everything to a close today, I pray that during the time of invitation, if you have spoken to us, that we would have the courage to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In your name, amen. Israel, through the life of Joshua, got to see great things happen. Remember, they were in the wilderness and escaped the wilderness. They experienced walking on dry land over the Jordan. They got to see the hand of God move as they entered into the promised land. They got to see walls fall in Jericho and city-states and nations fall all around them as God led the children of Israel in the way that they should go, conquering the promised land, and then they would take that land and divide it up. And the tribes would get their land, and the families of the tribes would get their land. Throughout the life of Joshua, through the book of Joshua, we find God's people on a mission. We find them with a focused faith. We find them with a heart for the Lord, and we find them living a dependent life as they were facing enemies around them, and even enemies that sometimes far outnumbered them. But something changes when we come to the book of Judges. Joshua dies. The elders die. And another generation arises that does not know the Lord, nor the works which he had done. One generation and everything changes. Years ago, I saw a man named Bruce Wilkinson. He may be most famous for his book, The Prayer of Jabez, kind of lay out these three chairs, and I want to lay them out as an illustration for you today to look at the challenge that is before us. We think about where our nation is today. We think about where our nation is morally and ethically. It's a direct result of where our nation is spiritually. We think about, listen, where our nation is financially. And we realize, look, if you take this stuff very seriously, that being $19 trillion, about $975 billion in debt, that may pose a problem somewhere down in the future. And yet, though we see what's going on spiritually and morally and ethically and financially, we look around in our communities relationally. Listen, you don't have to have the news on very long to find out people are not getting along in our nation. And some of it is just racism. And we are reminded back of that verse, John 3:16, that reminds us that God loves the world. And that in the book of Revelation, we see people from every tribe and tongue and nation and group coming before the Lord with this awesome heart and sense of worship together with Him. Can I tell you that heaven's going to be filled with all kinds of races, all kinds of tribes, all kinds of different folks that look like us? And the truth is that the Lord loves them. He loves us. We're blessed. So we see where our nation is. Some of you, you look back at your life and ask yourself this question. Would your grandparents recognize the spiritual, moral, ethical climate of the United States right now? Would they wonder in their mind, how could this have ever happened? And yet, we find day after day, just when we think depravity has gone about as deep as it can go, sin always goes further. It always digs deeper. Things around us continue to get uglier. So this morning, I want us to go back and look. closing the book of Joshua, we have seen God move. We have seen him do some awesome and wonderful things. But it doesn't take very much time to move from the end of Joshua to the book of Judges and find out that everything changes. So we think about the three chairs. First off, I want us to think about really an investigation into spiritual decline and think about the metaphor of the three chairs. As we think about the metaphor of the three chairs, these three chairs are going to recognize three groups of people. In the first chair, we have Joshua. He's the one in Joshua 24:15 who declares that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then there's the elders that in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 31 says that they were able to know the hand of the Lord. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 7, they were able to see the great works of the Lord. Then in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10, we see this next generation that comes up. And in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10, it not only pictures that they don't know the Lord, but look at that in amazement, because it says that they did not even know the works the Lord had done. That amazes me. Their parents had walked through the Jordan, had received the promised land, had watched God tear down walls and tear apart armies. And they don't know? How can this be? I want to tell you, something drastic happens in this second chair. We see the character. Let's think about the relationship with God, their spiritual relationship. As we think about the spiritual relationship of these folks, look again, Judges chapter 24 and verse number 15, their relationship with the Lord. We know Joshua knew the Lord. Man, the Lord spoke to him. We know that these folks were able to see and know the Lord. Remember, Judges chapter 24 and verse number 31, it says that they knew all the works the Lord had done. And in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 7, they knew, or were able to see the works the Lord had done. But here we get to this chair, and they do not know. How can this be? What is going on? One generation. Remember, Joshua and Caleb were the only two of their generation allowed to enter into the promised land. So Joshua would have been the age of that older generation. All of these folks were at least 20 years younger than Joshua. These folks didn't know the Lord. My conviction is as we think about the faith characteristics, we find here Joshua, I mean, absolutely committed to the Lord. As we look at Joshua's life, his life was not perfect. His faith was not perfect. But he lived a life that was authentic. That when he failed, he went to the Lord. Remember when they messed up at Gibeon? Remember what he did? He went back to Gilgal where they had stacked the stones up. He went back to that place where he had met with the Lord, and you can imagine him saying, Lord, I blew it. Man, the Gibeonites deceived me, and here I am. God, I just come before you in a fresh way. And Lord, I just recommit. Lord, I resurrender. God, I want you to have all of me and to lead me. And this generation saw that. They experienced that with Joshua. They heard the cry of Joshua 23 and 24, where he gathered all of those elders together and basically gave them marching orders to say yes to the Lord and to say no to idols. But something happened in this generation. I believe after the death of Joshua, as you look at Judges chapter 1, we find that these folks did not expel all of the inhabitants of the promised land. And because of that, I believe that we could sum this generation up with the word compromise. Oh, they started hot and on fire with Joshua. They sat in this chair. Man, they were gung-ho for the Lord, crossing the Jordan, conquering enemies, dividing the land. And yet, Somewhere along the line, there's this breakdown between here and here where these folks do not know the Lord nor their works which he had done. And I've got to lay it at the feet of the second chair and say, what happened? Judges 1, you all didn't expel all the people out of the land. Their influence became permeating in your nation. And so now, by the time you get to this chair right here, they have moved to complete apostasy. Apostasy is the picture of betraying of the Lord's doctrine and living or following and doing your own thing. See, everyone worships something. There's a God everyone has. If they're not going to follow the true God, they're going to turn from him and become apostate, or they're going to turn toward apostasy, then they're going to replace. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's pleasure or possessions. Or maybe they just decided, you know what? And this is what they decided. Those Baals, they don't look too bad. Those Ashtoreths, we can just follow those gods now. So we move from this picture of fervency and a picture of heat and a picture of a fiery faith to this apathetic condition, to this condition where we turn from the Lord altogether. In a short matter of time. See, it's possible for us to live our lives and to sit in this chair and to know the Lord and to walk with the Lord. And somewhere along the line, just like Israel, something happens. We get disillusioned because of a circumstance in our life. Something happens we don't like at church. And we find that we simply slide from one chair to the next. We're not near as hot about our faith as we used to be. We're not near as concerned about serving and worshiping and loving and sharing Jesus as we used to be. And the danger is when we move from fervency to apathy, the result is the next generation often falls to apostasy. It's a horrific situation. Do you understand the gravity and see this? I want to tell you that this has moved from generation to generation. We see this illustrated in the life of David. 1 Samuel 13:14. Saul is king, but the Lord is looking for a man after his own heart. And there is David. And David blew it a lot of times, but his heart was there. His worship as he pours out the Psalms, as he walks for the Lord. And then we come over to the book of 1 Kings, I think around chapter 11, verse number 4 or so. It says, as you open 1 Kings 11, it says that Solomon began to take foreign wives. And as Solomon began to take foreign wives, this one who, when he became king, asked God for wisdom, has now drifted into this chair of apathy. This chair of compromise. Now I can follow God, but I can have a few of these other gods too. And then his son Rehoboam rises up and the kingdom completely divides. And there's 10 tribes of the north, Israel, and they do not have a godly king in their lineage at all, in all of Israel. And they fall to the Assyrians. And then there's the southern tribes of Judah. And they have a few godly kings, but ultimately they fall to the Babylonians. We get the picture here that when we lose this sense of the first chair and we move toward the second, that future generations gravitate toward the third. Take your Bibles and look with me in the book of 2 Chronicles. You're familiar with that passage in Isaiah 6, where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his robe filled the train of the temple, and the seraphim were there crying out, holy, holy, holy. Well, here's the life of Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He starts off doing well. Notice in verse number 4. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. But something happened. Slide down in verse number 16. It says that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He transgressed against the Lord by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary. You have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord." And Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Now, because of that, notice verse number 21. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. We see Uzziah. Man, he is living for the Lord, seeking the Lord, listening to the Lord's vision, doing what the Lord... But he starts to lean. He starts to lean. He goes into the temple and says, you know what? I could probably do things my own way. I can offer my own sacrifices. I can bring in my own censer. So he begins to lean toward that second chair. Now we find his son. Notice chapter 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Notice verse 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, and still the people acted corruptly. We have Uzziah, man, this guy who was on fire for the Lord, and he begins to lean. Jotham steps in and says, look, I'll help you guys be a moral leader, but I'm not going to have anything to do with God. My father got leprosy. He got leprosy in the temple. God is not on my radar. I will live and rule in my own strength. I'll do what's right. I'll be a good guy. I'll be a good old boy. But understand, I'm not going into the temple and I'm not worshiping God. Notice the next chapter, chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Notice, and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Do you get the picture here? You have a guy here who is seeking the Lord and is hot and fervent and listening. And then at the end of his life, he begins to lean. His son then compromises, says, I'll just do this in my own strength and I'll take care of business. Lord, not on my radar. And this son is offering Uzziah's great-grandchildren as human sacrifices. Let me just hasten to say, there is a picture here that Jesus gives in the New Testament. If you want to look there, it's the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. As the Lord looks at the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, you'll know and recognize this passage as soon as I start reading. And the angel of the church to the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Picture hot. picture of cold. But who does the Lord have the most serious words for? The lukewarm. Now, I hasten to say that as we look at this, there is no guarantee that if you are a parent, grandparent, living in the first chair, that your children are automatically going to be first chair. There's just no guarantees. I was talking with someone this week and talking about a staff member that we know and know well who has a kid that's wayward right now. There's no guarantees that if you live a hot, fervent, committed life to the Lord, that your kids are going to sit in the first chair. I will tell you that if you sit in the second chair, your children have a lot more propensity to go that way than this way. If they don't see it real in you, if they don't see that it really matters outside of 2701 Moogie, if they don't see that it really matters in your daily life, the propensity of their life is going to go this way, not this way. And sometimes children have to crawl over their parents to get into this chair. And I would just say it's very difficult. We think about the three chairs. What chair are you in? It's a hard question. But it's a very important question. So we've seen this investigation, but let's think about some general conclusions. As we think about some general conclusions, again, I mean, we see this stark contrast between where Joshua was and the elders were and then the next generation. But let's draw some conclusions home. As believers, even though we are believers, in and of ourselves, we have a natural inclination, and I say natural inclination, toward apathy. As believers, we have a natural inclination toward spiritual apathy. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm not talking about Holy Spirit living. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit giving us that oomph and says, man, you want to hear this. You want to read your Bible. You want to pray. You want to worship. I'm saying in our natural life, it's easier for us to watch TV than read our Bibles. It's easier for us to take it easy than to serve. It's easier for us to hold on to our money than to give. It's easier for us to live in a second chair life. Naturally, because of our flesh, we gravitate this way. So as believers, the natural inclination of our life is to move toward a life of apathy. When someone teases at work because you're sitting in the first chair, it's a lot easier just to sit in the second chair and not make any waves. It's a lot easier to laugh at the dirty jokes and to go along with the schemes of others who would lead us down a road away from the Lord. It's much more difficult. So our natural inclination is to move toward a life of spiritual apathy. I think this happens in the second chair. As we see Judges 1 and 2 and the inability to expel the nations that were around them, I think that those that were sitting in the first chair actually got comfortable in the second chair with the nations that were around them. Instead of trying to expel them, they began to embrace them. It's hard to expel. It's hard to live for God and kick them out. It's much easier to go along, get along. And that's where they landed. So then we move to the next. Spiritual apathy in one generation can lead towards spiritual apostasy, where they turn away from the Lord in the next. And that's what happened. So now these folks are embracing the Baals and the Ashtoreths. I mean, look what happens in Judges chapter 2. Notice in verse number 11, Judges 2:11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed after other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Spiritual apathy in one generation often leads this group to just embrace it. Spiritual apostasy. Then we notice that spiritual apostasy always brings God's judgment. Psalms reminds us that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Here we find that when we forsake the Lord, there's trouble. Notice the next verse down. Verse number 14, Judges 2. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despised them. And he said them into the hands of the enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And you know what happens in the book of Judges? We begin this vicious cycle of dark days where the people fall into sin. And as they fall into sin, God allows that nation to come in. And as God allows that nation to come in, they cry out for a deliverer. God sends a deliverer. You know how many judges there are in the book of Judges? 12. Cycle after cycle after cycle. Sin, they fall under the control, servitude of another nation. They begin to cry out to God with supplication, saying, God, help us, God, help us. And God is faithful. He always sends a deliverer. And then after the deliverer delivers them, it's just a few years, and then we don't hear spiritually anything out of them anymore. They come out, and man, they're hot. Man, God's delivered us. Man, our judge has led us. And before long, they're right back here. And before long, they're right back here. And now they're crying out to God, saying, God, we have nowhere else to go. We have nothing else that we can do. We're slaves. We're under the thumb of this other nation. And God, you're our only hope. And God is gracious enough 12 times to send him a judge. What a picture of the grace of God. What a picture of the hope that we have, no matter what chair we sit in. There's this message through this that says, man, God can love and look out for me when I cry out to him, no matter what chair I sit in. The conclusion is that we have a tendency to move this way naturally in our life. Now, supernaturally, with the power of the Spirit, we can stay here. But even when we try to live here, there are times that we get off and we start leaning this direction, and God just has to speak to us, jerk our chain, speak to us through the Word, send conviction through the Spirit, send someone into our life, allow something to happen. I'm not too unconvinced in my life that God sometimes doesn't allow physical adversity. The psalmist would say, Lord, I'm thankful for the adversities in Psalm 119 because, man, they brought me back. They taught me to fear you. God can use that in our life. So let's talk about the decision to fight spiritual decline. It's a decision that all of us make. And listen, all of us make it every day. We have a decision to make. Are we going to be a Joshua? Are we going to be the elders? Are we going to live as the next generation? You have a choice to make. You have a choice to make today, and you have a choice to make tomorrow. You can be that one who lives and knows the Lord and sees the hand of the Lord. Or you can be the one who lives his own way. I want to challenge you with a couple decisions. First off, choose your chair wisely. I'm not just saying choose your chair. I've read recently about a professor at University of Georgia that if you turned a paper in and he gave you a grade for it and you didn't think that grade was really reflective of what you did, then you could write him back and he would change the grade to what you thought it was. He's toying with that this semester. So he gives you a C and you think, dude, man, I really think that's an A paper. We can't do that in our spiritual life. We can't say, God, I just want to be a C or a C minus, but Lord, I want you to bless me, reward me, and give me an A. It's not how it works. Choose your chair wisely. Secondly, not only choose your chair wisely, but weigh your decision eternally. Where you sit makes a difference. It makes a difference going this way. It makes a difference going this way. If you sit in this chair, you're going to find, man, you can be an encouragement to so many. You're going to find this chair for the here and now might be a little easier to sit in many circumstances. Might be. Might be easier at work. But I'm telling you, the eternal ramifications of where and how you influence the next generation could be very serious. Weigh your decision eternally. You're here for just a short time. How long are you going to work? 30 or 40 years? You're going to be in eternity forever. Thus the word eternity or eternal. Weigh your decision. Look at the big picture. Choose your chair wisely. Weigh your decision eternally. Third, pass your faith purposefully. I don't know what happened in this generation. I'll be honest, I don't. I think that these folks went from here to here to here to here, and their kids were here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you can write verse 4 and following, where they cry out the Shema here, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it goes on to say that when you're with your families, talk about the Lord. Talk about the Lord when you're in the house, when you're walking, and when you're passing. Make this make your conversations about the Lord a daily part. Pass your faith purposefully. And here's the truth. If you don't pass your faith purposely from this chair, there's a whole world that would love to pull them here. You can look at anything on TV, anything that these, quote, superstars, Hollywood stars, they all say, you know what, they're after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And they'll happily pull as many people here as they can. We look at the agendas of so many in our world, and what are they doing? They're trying to pull us here. You believers, you're the holdout. Pass your faith purposefully. It takes intention. Again, let me hasten to say, you can sit in this chair and teach and model and do everything right for your kids, and that does not mean they're going to sit in this chair. Some of you as parents, my goal is not to walk, to have you leave this place feeling this overwhelming sense of guilt because your children, maybe your adult children, are in one of these chairs. My challenge for us is to say, man, we need to sit in this chair and bring as much influence from this chair as we can. Because the odds are against us as far as human population. As far as human influence, what they hear at school or what they watch on TV or what they hear from radio, what they listen to, it's all moving this way, this way, this way. So we have to be careful that we pass our faith purposefully. And then fourth, we have to guard our heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23 says that you need to guard your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. There have been many pastors. Dr. Shepherd can attest to this. There have been many pastors who started in this chair and they were passionate about the Lord. They were on fire for the Lord. Man, they were ready to do whatever it takes to influence as many people as they can for the gospel. And somewhere along the line, there were times of compromise. And it changed everything. Guard your heart. All because you're in this chair today doesn't mean you're going to be in that chair tomorrow. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. So now, let's take a second and ask the question, what chair are you in? Man, that's a tough personal question. Because first off, it's not between me and you. I mean, you can fool me and act like you sit in the first chair all the time. I mean, I see some of you outside of church and activities. Some of you I don't see that much. So you can fool me. But I will tell you, you can't fool God. What chair are you in? What chair are you in today? Then I have to ask this question. If you're not in the first chair, what are you going to do about it today? If you're sitting in the second chair or the third chair, what are you going to do about it? Maybe God's speaking to you and saying, look, I want to do so much more in you and through you. You need to come to me. Here's the truth of it. Just like God sent 12 judges, the ultimate picture is that God sent one Savior. His name is Jesus. And no matter what chair we're sitting in, he reaches out to us today. And he gives that picture in Revelation chapter 3 as he just told the church at Laodicea, man, I could spew these lukewarm folks out of my mouth. There's hot, there's cold. And he goes on to say, and behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's standing at the door of the Laodicean church. But the picture is that he could be standing at the door of your heart today and saying, look, would you take my hand? Would you get out of that third chair today and trust Jesus as Savior? Would you get out of that second chair today and walk with me as a witness, a light, someone who's passionate and fervent for the things of God? Where are you today? And ultimately, you have to answer the question, what are you going to do about it? That's between you and the Lord. But I pray that if he's speaking to you and you need to do something about it today, that you will say yes. My prayer for my life, Lord, this week, help me just to say yes. My prayer for you, as we step into this invitation right now, God, as you knock, help us say yes. Maybe you're just in this chair, but you're leaning today. Maybe you don't think it's a big deal. To God, it might be. And I'm sure it is much bigger and much deeper than you could ever think. So where are you today? If you don't know Jesus today, the Bible says we've all sinned, and because of that, none of us deserve heaven. But Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and he rose again from the dead, and now he offers us forgiveness and eternal life. Many of you have made that decision. You sit in the first chair or the second chair. But for those specifically sitting in the second chair today, I want to ask you, man, if the Lord's knocking at the door of your heart today, would you say yes? And whatever it takes is just take his hand, and maybe it's coming and praying right here and just saying, Lord, reignite that passion for the first chair in my life again. God, don't let me grow comfortable in the second chair. God, do something fresh in me. Lord, I repent. I turn to you. God, do something in me in the name of Jesus.